It's really good to be here. I think I know about 50%. You may not all remember me, but I've a pretty good memory for faces, a terrible memory for names, so I apologize if I'm floundering when it comes to names. You know that Sister Ruth and I have got a close affiliation with California now. Joseph and Maria have been in the San Diego area for quite a while, and we've got some good friends in that area. And now our second son, Matthew, and his family, Joanne, his wife, and their three children have moved to the Bay Area. Well, I suppose it's the Bay Area, the Sonoma Valley. And he's just started work up there. So we've got to know some of our brothers and sisters in Ukiah. So we're getting used to the sunshine. It's a bit tough, isn't it? I'm used to seeing something grey above me. So have you got used to my accent yet?
Yeah.
Okay. So we're going to take our exhortation from our daily readings, the first two readings, my dear brothers and sisters. But before we turn to Exodus, I'd like us to go first of all to Hebrews chapter 8 and 9, just to see why it is that we should take exhortation from those things that we've read. That long list of things that made up the fabric and the content of the tabernacle in the wilderness might be thought of by some as now incidental detail, now that we have the Lord Jesus Christ. But the scriptures really tell us how to look at the content of those readings. In chapter 9 of Hebrews, having described in the first few verses those things that we've just read about in Exodus 37, the Ark of the Covenant, the Cherubim of Glory, the Table of Showbread, the Lamp, the Incense Altar, and so on. This is what he says in verse 9, which for was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. I'm reading, of course, you recognize from the King James Version, and there the word figure in verse 9 is the translation of the Greek word which means parable. And that's a helpful word, isn't it? We all understand what we mean by a parable. That the things that we read of in Exodus chapter 37 are a parable of God's work of salvation and redemption through the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we read Exodus 37, we're to read it as a parable. Moses was very, very particular in following the instruction that God had given to him. And if you read chapter 8 and verse 5, you'll understand why. Verse 5 of chapter 8 of Hebrews, it says, "Who serve unto the example and the shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For, see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount." So when Moses was to make the tabernacle, God had laid a very, very clear instruction to him. He had revealed the pattern, and Moses was to stick to that pattern. He was not to deviate it. "See, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount." And why? Because it was a parable. This pattern was a parable. It was to speak precisely of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ in redeeming us from sin. And therefore, it had to be according to the pattern that God had revealed. Our religion is not one where we make up things, is it? It's not one where we are asked to use our imagination to construct principles of salvation. As disciples, we are followers and learners of God's way. That way has been laid down for us. It's for us to get as close to it as possible. So with those two verses in mind, let's have a look at Exodus chapter 37 to see what the parable might be telling us. From chapter 37 onwards, we find that Bezalel now makes what has already been described in earlier chapters. So we have a repetition. What was to be made is outlined, and now what is made is outlined, and they correspond exactly according to all that God had asked Moses to do. Did you notice that word that was repeated in this chapter time and time again? I've coloured it in. I've coloured it in yellow. It's the closest I can get to gold. So just a simple point. When we read Exodus 37, the content of the holy place and the most holy place, it is all made of gold, pure gold. Tomorrow's reading, Exodus 38, the metal changes. It's all made of brass. So what could be seen from the outside was brass. What couldn't be seen was gold. That's a point there. This gold was the contribution made by the people of Israel to the service of the tabernacle. It was their gold. God took it and he hid it from them. Only the priests who went in day by day into the holy place could see, and they're probably dimly, because they had that lamp to light quite a dark room. And into the most holy place, which only the high priest would go once a year, he could see nothing. He wasn't allowed to see anything. He took incense with him that it might be a screen to stop him seeing the glory of God. What's the point there? Gold, the most precious, the most sought after material, is used to represent what ought to be the most precious and most sought after thing in our lives. And it's there to represent faith in the coming kingdom of God. There was no more precious a substance that could be used to overlay those things which spoke of the hidden purpose of God, seen only through the eye of faith. The unmoved Israelite might have sat in his tent and saying, well, what's the point in putting all this gold inside that tent and none of us can see it? It was a parable. Of what? Well, the ark is the Lord Jesus Christ, the presence of God. The mercy seat is the place where forgiveness of sins was found through the Lord Jesus Christ. The cherubim of glory, which rose up as one out of the mercy seat. The saints glorified in the kingdom age, united in fellowship. Verse 7 of chapter 37 says, and he made two cherubim of gold beaten out of one piece. So the saints are beaten out of one piece, that they might be one in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a beautiful prospect, brethren and sisters. These cherubim, their wings touch together, wings. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be faint. What a wonderful prospect that is, dear brethren and sisters. Some of us here have to walk quite slowly with help. That's no shame. What a wonderful thing that you're able to come to Bible school. But what does the eye of faith show us? It shows us the precious gold of the cherubim, the kingdom age, the most valuable, the most sought-after thing that we ought to set our minds and hearts upon. Outside of the veil, there were the lampstand, the table of showbread, and the altar of incense, speaking to us of our relationship now to the things that are through the veil, because, of course, that veil has been torn, hasn't it? We have an entrance into the presence of God, to the mercy seat, to the throne of grace through our Lord Jesus Christ. the table of unleavened bread, of sincerity and truth, representing the fellowship of the ecclesia of the Lord Jesus Christ, honest and sincere. The lamp that held the oil that lit that space, the Word of God, in its many parts united. You notice in verse 22 of Exodus 37, it says that they were all of one work. This is the beauty of the Word of God, united together in one purpose in the Lord Jesus Christ, the beginning and the ending of our faith. And the altar of incense, the place of prayer through the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything in that tent, brothers and sisters, spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ and our relationship to God through him. Everything. And it was all made of gold. It could not be more precious. And our redemption through our Lord Jesus Christ is what we have come to remember. Now, when we consider these things, there is one aspect which is selected out for special attention in Exodus, and that is in chapter 30, the logical order, the geometric order of the things of the tabernacle is sort of interrupted. Because chapter 30 takes the holy anointing oil and the incense which was put on the altar of incense as separate things for special attention. What is the parable there? In verse 23 of Exodus chapter 30, we find Moses is being told, "Take thou also unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, sweet cinnamon, half as much, 250 shekels, of sweet calamus, 250 shekels, of cassia, 500 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of oil olive. And thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be a holy anointing oil." And this oil was used to anoint all the things of the tabernacle, to separate them, to signify that they were dedicated to God. They were holy, set apart for his purpose. Oh, I have to say, little idea as to what these ingredients might signify in relation to this holy anointing oil. I've read as much as I can find. I've looked at the meanings of the words. I've looked at where else they're used. Somebody may want to enlighten me as to it. But what I am convinced of is that they speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. That there was something about this holy anointing oil. It was to be unique. It was a mixture of things. And at least we can say of the myrrh in verse 23 that it represents the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was anointed with the oil of gladness, so some of this must represent gladness above his fellows. But the myrrh was for his death. And we have, I believe, a substance that was to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ, richly woven together, Son of God and Son of Man, the one whose touch would give holiness to God. And so the emphasis really is in that word holy. If you see in verse 31, it says, "This shall be an holy anointing oil." And verse 32 says, "Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured, neither shall he make any other like it after the composition of it. It is holy, and it shall be holy unto you." Notice then, three times in a short space of time, that word holy is used. The next little section, verse 34, is the incense. And again, there are component parts to this incense. "Take unto these sweet spices, stacte and onycha and galbanum. These sweet spices with pure frankincense. So there were three main components, and the sort of the carrier vehicle was the frankincense. And it was to be made very, very carefully. We're not told how, was not to be copied. But verse 35 says, thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy. So there was a skill to blend this into that perfect aroma that would be used forever after on the altar of incense to represent the prayers of the saints. David says, let my prayer rise up as incense in Psalm, 141, I think. Let my prayer rise up as incense. And so it was beaten small. It was crushed in the pestle and mortar. You know, those, we're old enough to know what a pestle and mortar is. It was crushed, beaten small. And our prayers, brothers and sisters, are best when they arise from the experience which feels crushed, so that the thoughts which arise to the Father are pure and sincere, devoid of any false sense of importance on our part. You remember when David was penitent, contrite, after his sin? Psalm 51. What could he offer? What could he offer? There was no offering under the law that could make adjustment for what he had done. He was dead twice over. A broken and a contrite spirit, O Lord, thou wilt not despise. The art of the apothecary was to break this material down into fine parts that they might merge together and ascend as a sweet savour. And verse 36 says, thou shalt beat some of it very small and put of it before the testimony of the tabernacle of the congregation, where I will meet with thee. It shall be unto you most holy. Verse 37, and as for the perfume which thou shalt make, ye shall not make it to yourselves according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto thee holy for Yahweh. And then notice in verse 35 to verse 37, three times it says it's holy. What's it telling us? Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts, Isaiah chapter 6. And in Psalm 99 that we read together, there it is again. And we'll have a little look at that in a moment. But I wonder again what these ingredients might mean in verse 34. The sweet spices of stacte, onycha, and galbanum. I know attempts have been made again to give a precise interpretation. I want to make a suggestion. This does represent prayer, so Scripture tells us. And if we ask the Lord to teach us how to pray, I think there are four parts to it. I don't know if you think I'm stretching this. The incense was held together by frankincense, which was associated with the altar, an ingredient of all offerings, the honor and praise to the Father. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as it is in heaven. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And so in the prayer that the Lord teaches us to say, brethren, we are to honour the Father at the beginning and end. It's to be the dominant theme. And we need to be careful in our prayers that we have the composition. Right now, this isn't a scientific approach to prayer. This is about learning to set our minds and the minds of those who we might be praying for on the priorities, the gold of the tabernacle, the things which are unseen. Our Father which is in heaven, thy kingdom come. These are things which are actually unseen, yet they are the most important things, or ought to be the most important things in our lives. Then we have, give us this day our daily bread. Not a prayer for career or ambition, a prayer for subsistence. Next, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And thirdly, a prayer for providential guidance. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I would like to suggest there are just four components to that prayer. And there were four components to the sweet incense which was to be offered as holy unto the Lord. And let's just have a quick look at Psalm 99, because those threefold exclamations of holiness, well, we did indeed read it. You see, Psalm 99 is exactly what we've been talking about. It is the realization, the fulfillment of that which is in the most holy place, now manifest in the earth. This is the kingdom, and it's come. Yahweh reigneth. The people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubim. That which the cherubim represented, the saints immortalized in service to the Lord Jesus Christ, the representative of God upon earth, has been realized in this psalm. And the world is called upon to praise the great and terrible name, for it is holy. God's purpose manifest in the earth, the great covenants of promise now worked out in the earth, all nations called upon to serve him. Beautiful picture of a transformed world. Verse 4, of judgment and righteousness now, reaching all parts of the earth. Men and women, children, living under the wonderful, beautiful instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ. Exalt ye Yahweh our God and worship at his footstool, for he is holy, verse 5 says. And it concludes in verse 9, exalt Yahweh our God and worship at his holy hill, for Yahweh our God is holy. This is the incense of prayer. This is the holiness of God manifest in his purpose. So what are we to learn, brothers and sisters? How are we to be exhorted from this? Well, all the things that Moses had to do and Israel had to do were related to their devotion to God, their separation from the things of the world, the separation from the association of that which was evil, that they might lead holy lives before the Lord. We have a wonderful week of relaxation and meditation now. Looking forward to it. What shall we meditate on this week? Shall we take stock of our lives? Shall we use this week to think, to reflect upon the holiness of the Lord? Shall we take stock of the food that we eat? Well, I don't mean literally, I mean the food in the sense of clean and unclean in our daily lives, the influences that we take into our minds and into our hearts. Shall we be unleavened in sincerity and in truth this week and really take stock? And shall we use the time to consider our prayers? I don't think I'm in any position to teach brethren how to pray publicly. I don't think that's my job, and I'm not trying to tell you how to do it. I'm thinking of our personal prayers. Do they need to be crafted? Ought they not to arise impromptu? Well, I think we need to think about what we're asking God for. We need to, in our prayers, in our thoughts, focus upon that which is most important. We should have the gold before us, and then everything else takes its proper place. We address the Father in prayer. What a privilege and blessing that is. What a comfort that is, brothers and sisters. We have a Father in heaven who wants us to be in the kingdom so we can come close to him. Many of us come to Bible school with difficulties and troubles on our mind. Maybe with heavy hearts, disappointments in our ecclesias, problems back home, in our families, difficulties we can't sort out, we can't influence, we can't correct, we can't control. Our children, our grandchildren, what will become of them in their new circumstances? And our hearts and sisters are burdened with these things, crushed small. Let it be out of such hearts that incense is offered, that we come to the throne of grace through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we realize that we have a Father in heaven who gave his only begotten Son, not that we might be cast aside, but that we might be saved, and that our children might be saved, and their children might be saved. That the angelic presence is there to watch over, to bring about his purpose, if only we could align ourselves with that purpose. May we use this week to reflect on these things and seek to lead lives which are holiness to the Lord. And if we have failed, as we most certainly have, and that disappointment is bitter and crushing, let us take the words of Psalm 99, verse 8. Thou answerest them, O Lord our God. Thou wast a God that forgavest them. Thou wast a God that forgavest them. We rejoice, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, in our memorial feast, that in the bitterness of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, that marvelous work of redemption has been accomplished, and through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, we also are delivered from death to that glorious hope, more precious than gold which perisheth, through our Lord Jesus Christ.